tonight, go to the book of Luke, chapter 24, and I want to preach to you tonight just from my heart some things. I feel like God is just, these verses has just been on my heart this week. As Brother Shane mentioned yesterday morning at Men's Fellow, I'm glad Brother Shane mentioned it because I said, I recently heard Brother Glenn talk about hope, but I couldn't remember where it was. And it was just yesterday morning at Men's Fellowship. Man, I was scratching my head. I said, man, I went in the Sunday school class. I said, where did he talk? And Brother Shane, I said, there it is right there. Amen. But as Brother Shane was mentioning that, and Brother Glenn did yesterday more, talking about our hope, and just this week, that's just been on my heart some. And I want to talk to you today, if I was to title this, I want to talk to you about when crucified hopes meets a resurrected Savior. When crucified hopes meets a resurrected Savior. And I want to preach to you out of Luke chapter 24. We're going to start reading in verse 13. Very familiar verses of Scripture. And I'm not going to read all these verses. As I was reading over them this afternoon, man, there's a lot of verses here we could read. I could spend a lot of time reading these verses. But just going to kind of read through this story a little bit. And I don't know if we're just going to read a few verses or, you know, sometimes I say we're going to read a few and reading all of them. So let's just start reading. Amen. And I feel like we need to jump to a verse. We'll do that. Amen. Luke chapter 24. In verse 13, many of us refer to this as the Emmaus Road, the Emmaus Walk. I've heard so many different things said about it. But it says, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs, which is about 8 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them who was Cleopas," is who I would pronounce it as, "Cleopas, he answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain men and women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen visions, a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Amen. So the reason I'm just going to read a few verses tonight, because we could read the rest of that chapter, but we're not going to tonight. I want to talk to you today about when crucified hopes meet a resurrected Savior. Here in Luke chapter 24, if we were to read the full story, and we go from verses 13 through 35, we see here these two disciples who have this discouraged hearts about them. Their hearts are completely discouraged. We know the long, eventful first Easter Sunday, and I was going to save this for Easter, but felt led otherwise. It was drawing to a close, and two of the disciples were heading home from Jerusalem. One of them was named Cleopas, and the other is a mystery. I was reading, and some said this was John the Revelator, and we just don't know who this other guy is. We just simply know that he is another one of the disciples. And it says, as Luke said, here it says, "Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs, or as I said a few minutes ago, this was about 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. But what I would have you understand today is this, that they are headed away from Jerusalem. They are not there in Jerusalem. You would understand that multiple times in prophecies pointed there to the center stage that Jerusalem is going to be that place of the great resurrected hope, Christ Jesus. It was going to be there that Jesus was going to resurrect from the grave. He was going to be the one on that third day. He was going to raise from the grave, and there in his mighty resurrected power, he said that they were to look for that. But we notice here that these two disciples obviously did not get the picture, because instead of tarrying in Jerusalem and waiting for Jesus to be resurrected, they are walking away from Jerusalem and they're going back home defeated as defeated can be. They have no hope. They are discouraged. Their hopes, if you don't mind me saying, their hopes have been crucified on the day that they saw the Savior crucified. So we look at this a small village, like I said already several times, 8 or so miles from Jerusalem. And these two men here, they had heard the reports that, look, they were leaving Jerusalem, but before they left Jerusalem, they had already heard the reports that the sepulcher was already empty. You know the story about the resurrection events, how the women were there, and they said the sepulcher is empty. And he said some of them that was with us, they went to the sepulcher and it was empty, but they didn't know where the body was, so yet they still felt defeated within themselves. They had hope, as they said here, that they thought for sure that Jesus was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. They had great hope in Jesus Christ. Everything He said, His ministry, His miracles, they had this blessed hope that He was going to be the one. But what, as I've already said, their hopes have been shattered. Their hopes have been crucified. And we get this impression that these men were discouraged and disappointed because God did not do what they thought He should have done. He let them down in a sense, as they would suspect, or what they would think in their mind. They saw the glory of the kingdom before a season, but they failed to understand something. That just as many prophecies that was prophesied about the glory of Christ, there was also this prophesied about the suffering of Christ. And we'll deal with that more here in a little bit. But notice, as I've already read to you, we're going to go over these verses together tonight. And it came to pass that while they communed together in a reason, I just picture these two men walking as friends would do. I mean, they're scratching their heads, so to speak. You know, they've seen that Jesus died. They know that they've seen Him pull His body off that cross. They've seen as Joseph and Nicodemus laid Him in that tomb. But yet they're getting this conflicting news that here it is, that He is no longer in the sepulcher. So they have this reasoning about themselves. No doubt they're sitting there trying to put this together. They're trying to figure this out. But the Bible says that Jesus Himself drew near. Isn't it good to know that Jesus will draw near to us in the midst of our perplexities, in the middle of our questions, in the middle of our reasonings? Our Savior is so mindful that He comes to where we are, and He doesn't come to us as some distant relative. He comes to us and He just starts walking beside these two men. He's listening to them reason among themselves. I mean, this is the Savior. This is Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing about this is this. Their eyes were holding that they should not know who He is. You know, Jesus did not lie. He did not reveal Himself to them. And what reason is how He did it? I don't know. There's been so many speculations, but we know that He did not recognize who He was. And He said unto them, now this, I found this just amazing once again. And He said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? No doubt these two men are walking. I mean, I bet their bottom lip is sticking out like a front porch. Amen. I bet they are drooping their shoulders. They're hanging their head. And you know, just that conversation that has no hope in it. It's completely negative. And Jesus comes up beside them and says, you know, what manner of communications are these? Why are you so sad? What is the problem? As He is talking to them. I mean, so they poured their hearts out to this man called Jesus. They did not recognize Him. And Cleopas here spoke up. He said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known these things which are come to pass there in these days? He basically said, how can you, if you're walking from Jerusalem, you've been in Jerusalem, how in the world have you not heard about this? I mean, it's the talk of the town. I mean, there was a man named Jesus. He was crucified. They put Him in the grave. He's no longer there. I mean, this is the Jesus who healed the multitudes, who opened the blinded eyes. We have to remember, as we study the life of Jesus, He was pretty much abolishing disease while in His ministry. Thousands have been healed. The testimony from one neighbor to another has spread throughout the whole city. So when He was crucified, this was a major event. This wasn't somebody that got crucified and nobody ever talked about it or nobody ever cared. No, Jesus was somebody who became a fame among those people. Now, look at this. Notice, they said, hey, where you been? Art thou a stranger? And I wish they would understand Jesus is a stranger in this world. So in a sense, yes, He is. But notice this. Notice Jesus' response. What things? I find this amazing. How the Son of God,
The King of Kings looks at us. He already knows everything that went on, but yet He allows us to pour ourselves out to Him regardless of Him already knowing. You know how many times we go into the throne room and we tell God everything He already knows? But yet the question is this, it's like, talk to me. What things, what's on your heart, what's on your mind? And there in God's goodness and love and mercy, He always lends His ear to those who have crucified hopes, who have a heavy heart. Notice this here, He says, what things? Then out came the story of their crucified hopes. They said this, and they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, they said, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. What miracles He had performed. What things He had done. Have you not heard about Him? Have you not heard His message or seen any results for Him? What messages He has proclaimed? Have you not heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Have you not heard of any of this? Well, I'm talking about Jesus. But when it all had ended in this story, Jesus, after doing all these miracles, I can just hear Cleopas here. You would think He would have a coronation day. You'd think they would have made Him king. He was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. But instead of having a coronation, instead of that, we had a crucifixion. He was the man of hope. He was the man of miracles. We knew He was the Son of God, but He is dead. You can hear their crucified hope screaming out here. What miracles before Him? Yes. But notice this. He says, and this is still Cleopas talking, the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. Now, it had been one thing, Cleopas said, it had been one thing if He died a natural death. It was one thing, it had been another thing if He was assassinated by the Romans. But the very chief priests, our Jewish brothers and sisters, all had their hands in this, leaders, or was a part of this, or unreligious leaders put Him to a painful and a shameful death. There's no hope. He is dead. Our hopes are shattered. We look at this and can further understand. He said, and I know I've already said this, but listen to Cleopas here. We trusted that it had been He which should have been that would have redeemed Israel, they said. That's what He said. We trusted in this man, but the man we trusted in is now dead. He is gone. He is deceased. I just believe maybe right here, maybe when Cleopas said this, maybe the Lord's heart here was reaching out to them as it hurt Him, because He knew what these men were feeling. And this is a picture of all those men and women, even those that have been in the church world, those that have been raised in church. If you've ever been let down, if you've ever been hurt by church hurt, or something's taken place in your life that you have trusted in God, but you're asking the question, how can this be? Why is my hopes right now set in a crucified place? Why do I feel so hopeless? I'm telling you, the heart of Jesus is crying out to you here tonight. The story continued as He's still talking. You ever talk to somebody that's really hurting and they just start pouring it out on you? It's kind of what's happening here. You know, Jesus simply said, what happened? I mean, Cleopas is like, here it is. This is what happened. You ain't heard what happened? This is what's going on. Notice this. He says, certain women also accompanied. And he said, they went to the sepulchre. He was not there. And he said, others went there. And then they found that even as the women had said, but they saw Him not. So here Cleopas came to the end of his story. Obviously, he placed little, if any, confidence in the story of these women at all. He heard that the sepulchre was empty, but he did not believe what these women said. I want you to take this in mind. In that day, a woman's testimony wouldn't count for very much. So the men had to go check it out. Now, the amazing thing about the resurrection story is these women's faith outshined a lot of these men. Isn't amazing? Here it is. They said, yeah, it's empty. We sent an angel. He's risen from the grave. And the men went down there and said, nah, it's just empty. I see this cloth in there He was wrapped up in. It's just empty. So notice here, all these men had seen an empty tomb, and the women's witnesses didn't really hold water. So notice here, these men are leaving Jerusalem because they're leaving there discouraged, defeated, and without hope. But now it's the Lord's turn. There's a change in this chapter.
there's a change here in this conversation. It was the Lord's turn to speak. Notice what He says to these two men there. You know, He's asking what's going on. All of a sudden, He's going to preach to them. He's going to let them know something. He said, "All fools." He said, "And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All not Christ have suffered these things and enter into His glory." How typical of the Lord here. He now is going to take these two men. He's going to bring their mind in to the inerrant, infallible Word of God. His first and final court of appeal. He's going to bring their minds to the Word here. And He's let them know the prophets spoke about this. Here, these two disciples had a problem. And their problem was this, and it still exists in the church today. They had a lopsided view of the gospel. They seen it through one lens. They wanted a militant Messiah. They wanted a blessed Messiah. They read all the scriptures that spoke of a conquering Christ, of one who would smash the Roman Empire, one that would bring Jerusalem to the center of the global and glorious empire. They read scriptures that foretold of the golden age, almost an Edenic time of liberty, where the lion's going to lay next to the lamb. They're looking to a millennial kingdom. They see only the blessings of Jesus Christ, but little did they know, and what they should have understood is this: the problem was just that. They had a lopsided view, because just as many scriptures that speak of His blessing, there's just as many scriptures that speak of His meekness and speak of His suffering. If you have a lopsided view of the gospel, you are going to live a life like a roller coaster. You have hope today and no hope tomorrow, but that Bible tells me there's going to be times of victory and times of joy, but there's going to be times of sorrow and times of weeping. Brothers and sisters, do not lose hope in trial. Do not lose hope in temptation, because you can endure the temptation. It's been spoken to us that we will suffer. They will talk about us. They will spit on His name. That is still part of the Bible. If you live with this lopsided view, every time you go through a valley, you're going to say, "Where's God at? Where's He at? I thought I was going to live the blessed life. I thought everything would always work just fine. I thought life would always be fine-tuned. I thought everything would be like a well-oiled machine. I thought everything, the gears would never lock up." I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, just as many verses, just as many proclamations of victory and joy, there's going to be proclamations of suffering and endurance, but you can endure. You don't have to have a lopsided view of the gospel. Look, I know we're human beings here. You get hurt, you say, "Ouch." Come on, if you don't believe me, you wait, you stub your toe the next time. And if you've got it together, now I've met some people, they can take some good pain. But I tell you, you ever stubbed your toe? Oh, Chloe here recently stubbed her toe for the first time. And I said, "Oh, this fallen world." I said, "Sweetie, it's going to get worse. You're going to do it again." Pain, hurt, emotions, they're there. And I wish I could say they never affected us. I wish I could tell you, you just prayed through once and you're never going to pray through again. I wish I could tell you that everybody's going to be nice to you. I wish I could tell you that we're always going to have, you know, individually, you're always going to have money in the account. I hope you do. I wish you blessings and millions. But in reality, we middle class folk. Amen. That's what we are. I wish I could tell you that your alternator would never go out on your car. And that every car at least get 500,000 miles. And you don't have to pay $40 for oil changes. Be nice, wouldn't it? But what I'm trying to tell you is this. I know those things are comical, but I wish I also could tell you that you would never get cancer. I wish I also could tell you that everybody in this room would never have to suffer the death of a loved one. I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you you would never have to go to the hospital and get another needle in your arm. I wish I could tell you that you never need another flu shot. But what I'm saying is this, we live in a fallen world. And we, as we read, and I think recently studied in Romans 8, we are groaning and moaning for the redemption of this world and the redemption of our bodies. That Bible knows that. That Bible is down to earth. That Bible tells us not to worry, and it wouldn't tell you that unless there was something to worry about.
was something to fear. But what I'm saying is, the Bible addresses that. And the reason He tells you not to fear is because, look, He's letting you know it's going to happen. It's part of life. So when you have that lopsided view that everything's just going to be glorious, you're going to be brokenhearted. But you've got to have a biblical view of life. Things do not always go right, but you still can have joy. That's the problem with the prosperity gospel. Everything always is a blessing. Everybody always gets healed. And everybody's always going to be rich. What would happen to the prosperity gospel if we had another Great Depression? Who knows? It may take something like that to awaken the millions upon millions who follow that mess. What I'm telling you is this. These men walking had a lopsided view. They seen the verses that talked about the millennium, talked about His glory, talked about His power, talked about His kingdom. But they ignored Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. They didn't even focus on Isaiah 53 or Zechariah 14. The Lord now gave them a balanced view of the prophetic Scripture. And this is what He says. And I quote to you, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them of all the Scriptures of things concerning Himself. What a Bible study this would have been. Wouldn't it be amazing for Jesus to stand up here on Wednesday nights and not Derek Jones and just teach us the Bible? I would ask Him about a lot of context. What did Paul mean here? Lord, can you enlighten us here? Amen. There's so many questions. Lord, there's so many things we can ask Him. But here, these men, He's having to teach them. What a Bible study. What a survey lesson of the Old Testament. There were the great truths proclaimed by the prophets. The great types hidden in the many different men of Scripture. Maybe He talked about Abel's lamb. Maybe He talked about Noah's Ark. Maybe He talked about the story of Joseph and Moses and David. Maybe He talked about the sacrifices and the feast and how all of them was pointing to Jesus. What a Bible study this would have been. You know, walking, how long does it take to walk 8 miles? I ain't got a clue. I know it all depends on how fast you're walking. I know enough about physics about that. Amen. About 2 days for some of us. Amen. Brother Tommy, I average just 4 miles a day. If I ain't mistaken, in high school, you know, it was a good thing what to run a mile and somebody help me. 8 minutes? Military folks, what we got here? We don't know. All right. You could get there in a few hours. Is that all right? And if it's there it goes, it may take 4 hours. But however long it takes, we're going to get there. But can you imagine? You ever had such a good conversation with somebody, time just disappeared? I imagine this conversation was just like that. I believe maybe they're walking with Jesus. And as they're walking, all of a sudden the miles just melted away. And before they knew it, they entered into Emmaus. And they turned right down the street where they lived. And the Bible says this in verses 28 through 29. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. I bet the wall just flew by. And as they're sitting there looking at the front door of the house, here Jesus is. He's going to keep on walking. And they're like, where are you going? I want you to go to my house. I mean, the day is far spent. Come home with us. Let's talk more about this. And the amazing thing is this. Jesus did just that. Aren't you glad the Lord cared about us? It's just like Abraham there in the book of Genesis chapter 18. You know, they're about to leave. He said, won't you stay for a meal? Won't you stay and talk with us? Aren't you glad, like in Revelation 3, He's standing at the door knocking, and He wants to sup with us. He wants to eradicate all discouragement. He wants to get rid of, He wants to revive and resurrect all of our hopes. He actually cares about us, church. That's why I tell somebody that's being depressed or going through discouragement. I know there's many avenues people can take, but I'll tell you the best avenue, get hold of God. I knew a man who went through a depression one time for a long time. He said it was the darkest time of his life. And he called up a preacher who was an old revivalist years ago. And he called that revivalist up and said, man, I cannot. He said, I'm just tormented. And the revivalist said, I've got some advice for you. He said, what's the advice? He said, get in the reddest, hottest revival. Go every night.
He said, have them lay hands on you and be the last one in the altars. He said, I promise you, it'll change your life. I believe that can still be the prescription. Get hold of God. These men here, Jesus, the Bible says they constrained Him. It's not saying, look, if you want to stay for a cup of coffee and get... No, they're saying, like, come on, please. I see him maybe grabbing his arm if Jesus would allow. Come inside. Would you stay a little longer? And notice this. He responded at once. And it came to pass. That's what he did. He sat at meat with them. He took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. So notice this. He goes home with them. It's not his house. But he's acting like the host. He's grabbing the bread off the table. And he's breaking that bread. And he's giving to those two disciples. I was thinking, maybe they remember seeing this before on the day that he fed the 5,000. Maybe they recognized this man. But could it be, as he sat at that table, he took that bread and on the palms of his hands were nail scars. And they recognized whatever form it was. He sat there. He allowed them to see who he was. He reached out for that bread. He broke it. He gave it to them. He blessed it. He bestowed blessings upon it. Whatever it was, they recognized this is Jesus. This is the one we thought was God. This is the one who made our we thought ever our hopes were crucified. Now our hopes are resurrected. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. And instantly, as quick as a flash, as soon as they knew him, as quick as a flash, he was gone. Why didn't he stay longer? Mission accomplished. He's about his Father's business. He can get bread anywhere. He can make bread if he wants bread. He ain't there for the bread. He ain't there for the grape juice. He ain't there because your house is pretty. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, he's here tonight and he always means business. He's not here because of chandeliers, carpet, and pews. He's not here because talent or ability. He does not sanction that stuff. What he sanctions is this. When there's hungry hearts, he's come by to let us know whatever you have need of. He's here on business. He's here to do a job. All you've got to do is reach out to him. Earlier as they're walking, his conversation seemed to melt the mouths away. Now, they're sitting there and their hearts have been melted. The two disciples instantly, notice what happened here. They had no thought of going to bed. They said, you have to remember, this is late now. They said, Jesus, we want you to stay here. I mean, the day's far spent. We just walked, you know, been 2 days for Brother Tommy, a few hours for some of us. Amen. He just walked. Here it is. It's nighttime. They realize this is Jesus. You think they said, well, tomorrow we're going to go back to Jerusalem and tell everybody. What did they do? I've got to tell somebody. I mean, over the bridge, through the valley. I mean, to the apostles' house they go. Amen. They're going to find the apostles. Here they are. They leave. They have no thought of going to bed. They must go to that upper room. They rose up. The Bible says the same hour. They returned to Jerusalem. I believe maybe they ran all 7 or 8 miles back to their house, up the stairs, through the doors. There the disciples are sitting down. I believe they said something like this. We have seen him. He is alive. But the amazing thing about this is when they opened the door, they found the 11 gathered together. And before they even got a chance to speak, the context of Scripture, the disciples say something like this, he is risen indeed. Peter saw him. And can you see old Peter over there? Maybe crying and laughing at the same time. Say, he came and saw me. I've denied him 3 times. In front of a little girl, I cursed God. I cursed. I said I did not know him. And yet, can you see Peter sitting there with tears over, like he's just falling down his face. He's chuckling in excitement. He said, I've seen him too. He came to me. Yes. This reminds us, he doesn't only come to you when you have crucified hopes. He comes to you in your failures. Amen. Has he ever come to you in one of your failures? He'll come there. And he comes there and he's on a mission. Peter, I ain't here. You ain't got to explain how you put your foot in your mouth all the time. I know, son. Peter's sitting there and is weeping bitterly. Christ just wants to know, are you sorry? You know I am, Lord. Peter said, I've seen him as well.
Then the Emmaus disciples, notice as they are comparing their experience, the Emmaus disciples had their turn, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them, and breaking bread. He said, man, he sat down and ate with us. But then this is an amazing part of the Scripture. All of a sudden, Jesus just walks in the room. Amen. He didn't knock on the door. If he knocked on the door, they probably thought it was soldiers. He didn't stomp up the steps. If they did, they probably thought it was soldiers. He just shows up. Man, he knows when to show up, don't he? He knows when to pop in. You know what? I'm glad he don't have to be invited sometimes. Here it is in a room where hearts are in unity. They're joyous. He's just going to come right in because that is where he's going to dwell. Notice this. He came in. And why are you troubled, he said. And why did these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands. Behold my feet. That is, I am myself. Handle me and see. For spirit have no flesh and bones. As you see me have, they don't have that. But when you have not spoken, he showed them his hands and his face and said, look, I am Jesus. I am still in my body. I am the Savior. The amazing thing about this is that they weren't fully convinced. It says because of joy. It says they were so excited it was hard for them to grasp all this. Let me read it to you. It says, and while they yet believed not for joy. I mean, they're sitting there trying to ponder this and they wonder. He said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and didn't eat before them. He's letting them know this is a real body. And obviously he's not a vegetarian. He liked fish. Somebody wrote a book years ago that said Jesus was a vegetarian. Well, not right here he wasn't. He liked some fish. So we see here, he's proving to them, he is convincing them, he is able to sit down at a table, he is eating solid food. What more positive proof could anybody want? He's trying to resurrect their joy and their hopes. He then gave them biblical proof. Once again, another Bible study. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And can you imagine here? He's reminded them, I've told you this is the way it was going to be. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus comes to you on your Emmaus road, it doesn't matter on your failures like Peter, he's not always going to show you something new. He's going to point you to the Bible and say, I told you it was going to be this way. I told you not to do this. I told you about this. He lets us know. And all these things must be fulfilled, he said, which were written by the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. This whole time, they're waiting for him to mount a horse, grab a sword, go to Pontius Pilate's house, knock him off the throne, then head to Rome. That's what they're thinking. Slow down, he said. I told you this was going to happen. And he lets them know something. He gives them a great commission. And he says these words, and we've already dealt with it before. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a beautiful time. I want to encourage you tonight. We are living in a beautiful time. The second person of the Godhead was going home to heaven. But the third person of the Godhead was coming down to earth to take His place. The Lord had no intentions of leaving it up to the disciples' own ability. Nor is He trying to leave it up to us. He is going to formulate a plan and carry it out on earth. In the remotest bowels, the Holy Ghost would enlighten them and enable them and use them to reach the world. That's how you live with resurrected hopes. Realizing that the Holy Ghost is here. And you may not be walking down the Emmaus Road. Let me show you the difference of the importance of this. You know, Jesus, the resurrected Savior, here He is. He's one resurrected Savior walking down the road with two people. And in that form of ministry, He can't be somewhere else in that upper room at the same time as walking down the Emmaus Road with them two disciples. It's just the way it is. But now that the Holy Ghost is here, if you're walking down the Emmaus Road, if you're walking down Big Bethel Road, it don't matter to the Holy Ghost. He'll walk with you. If you're laying in a hospital bed,
or you're walking into a prison to do ministry, it matters not to Him. He's walking with you. This is the beauty of Pentecost. Jesus is everywhere, all the time. Let me tell you the more beautiful part about it. He's not walking beside you on your Emmaus road. He's walking in you. Welcome to Pentecost. This is living with resurrected hopes. I imagine as I close here, my wife gets ready to go to the piano, if she can. I imagine here as Jesus looked at these disciples, what an unlikely group of men. I want you to think about this. You have a few fishermen, a former tax collector, a one-time rebel, and most of these people are from Galilee. One writer said it like this, their accent was so sharp that you could cut it with a knife and knew the territory and how they talked in Galilee. There was not a scholar among them, not even a trained rabbi. This collection of nobodies was to preach in defiance of the Sanhedrin, in the face of the intellectual Greeks and the all-powerful Romans. The disciples contemplated all those. Oh, we look at this. They did so many great things, and it was only an hour earlier that they were sitting there discouraged. But here they are. They're ready to take on the world. They went from having crucified hopes to meeting a resurrected Savior, and it will change your life. If you would stand to your feet tonight, amen. Praise the Lord. Amazing thing about this, when Jesus told them to tarry, here it was, these New Testament disciples, not too far in the future, were going to be opening blind. Isn't that amazing? They went from crucified hopes to opening blinded eyes. Good mercy. They went from crucified hopes to raising the dead and preaching the gospel and bringing people out of sin. All they needed to do was wait at the Pentecost, a period of 50 days. Then the Holy Spirit would come and the church would be born. You know, this is the end of the book of Luke here. But look, he didn't leave us there. He had to write another book. He wrote the book of Acts. Because the transition is this. We have a picture of these with crucified hopes who meets a resurrected Savior. The book of Acts, they're going to change the world. Brothers and sisters, I am encouraging you tonight. I know it's another Sunday night, another message, but please don't let this altar call pass you by. Some of you need to just once again get a glimpse of our resurrected Savior. Don't leave Him on the cross like a Catholic does. Man, I've gotten so discouraged. I've watched people walking, carrying them things around with a skinny man, you know, laying on the cross. I'm saying, man, he ain't there. Man, I'm all right with the empty one, but you know, man, don't put him on that cross. He's off there now. Let me tell you, somebody asked me before, how should you view Jesus? I said, well, won't you read the last biblical account we got of him? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Not now, literally. But won't you read Revelation chapter 1? And then go out and ask where the devil is. Because once you meet a resurrected Savior, in Revelation 1, He's not only resurrected, He's at the right hand of the Father. He's down walking among the churches. And I'm telling you, eyes like fire. Everything about Him that we could describe there in Revelation 1. Won't you take your crucified hopes and to get a vision of your resurrected Savior in Revelation 1 and watch Him disintegrate all that discouragement, all that pain. God can help us. Do you need healing in your body? We got a resurrected Savior. You got lost loved ones? We got a resurrected Savior. Don't let your hopes be crucified. Let them be resurrected today. Those who would find you a place to pray tonight, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Know that God's here to help you.